What a sweet spirit of worship this morning. You know, sometimes it's hard to focus on how good He is. And we allow our minds to wander and our hearts to drift and wrap ourselves into the things of the world. And the Lord would say to us this morning that His love for us is consistent when ours for Him is not. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the consistency, the fact that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that He loved us enough to die for us, knowing where we were. He didn't die on the cross and then say, well, I wonder if it worked for that person, or if it's going to help that person. I wonder where they're at. No, He knew. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly why we're there. And He still loved us that much to give Himself for us. What a blessing we have in Jesus. Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. Today we'll be reading from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Amen. You may be seated as we dismiss our children this morning. You know, this particular psalm is one of the reasons that we call ourselves River Oaks, because we are planted like a tree by the rivers of water. That was one of the scriptures that the Lord gave to us in the beginning as we prayed about planting this church. And what a blessing and what a ride it's been. And it still is. It's getting better. I'm telling you, it's going to be great. Exciting what God's doing. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Our title this morning is Jacob's Final Words, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. He didn't have all good things to say to some of his sons, and that's due to some of the sin that were in his sons' lives and had kind of defined who they were. The one thing I just want to say this morning as we go through this study is we see that there was a lot of things that these particular people had to deal with. There were a lot of things that they had to walk through and that they struggled with. We have Jesus today to where He still looks upon us the same way, and we're not defined by our sin. Unfortunately, some of these individuals were, because of the sins that they had to be accountable to those sins all the way through. And it's going to show as the inheritance is delegated to the sons of Jacob. But praise God that our sins are forgiven. And it was that song I think I mentioned one time before. Praise God, yesterday's gone. All my sins has forgiven. All my hope is in Jesus. Yesterday's gone, and we have today. And today, if we hear His word, today, if we receive His voice, today, if we walk in obedience to what He's got for us and what He's calling us to do and to the totality of His word, today is a day that we can say, thank you, Jesus, and we come with that heart of thanksgiving and the heart of praise. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So Jacob calls his sons around. He said, gather together, sons. I'm going to tell you the things are going to happen and befall you in the last days. Now, he's speaking in their last days. He's not speaking continually. I mean, in a sense, it is futuristic all the way down even to today, because all the things that we're reading about have already come and have taken place. But they are still in effect as we speak regarding Israel, regarding the end times that we're in, and regarding what's going to happen in the end times. And we're really going to get into that as we begin our study in Revelation. But he's calling them all together and he says, hey, I've got a word for you. I'm going to speak over you and I'm going to speak to you of what's going to fall upon you. Gather together. Listen to Israel, your father. And he begins with Reuben. Now, when you first begins, it sounds pretty good. You know, Reuben, you know, you're my firstborn. You're the might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But then verse 4. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now, looking back, and we covered this already in Genesis chapter 35, but Reuben went to Bilhah, the maidservant of Rachel, and slept with her. Genesis 35:22. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now, this act alone is bad enough. He knew that that was a sinful thing to do. But we also have to understand that Bilhah had already borne two children to Jacob. Reuben slept with his two half-brothers' mother. That was Dan and Naphtali. Now, truly, this is unstable behavior. And what Jacob is speaking over Reuben is very accurate. Unstable you will be. You will not excel. It takes an unstable mind to do such a thing. And Jacob's words must have had a sting to Reuben. But he shouldn't have been surprised. Now, we also remember that Jacob didn't deal with this sin when it took place. It just says that he heard about it. Israel heard about it. So, as I think I mentioned in our last study, there are things that Israel didn't do that he probably should have done when they took place, but he never forgotten them. He never let it get out of his mind. And we also see what happens to Reuben a little in the future. In 1 Chronicles 5:1, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. Now, usually the firstborn was the spiritual and social leader of the family. He was the one who was supposed to take over the family at his father's passing. It's the rites of blessing, a priesthood, and a ruling authority. But they were divided among Joseph's sons rather than being centralized in one person. And the words of Jacob, you shall not excel, also proved to be true. The tribe of Reuben never did excel. Not a prophet, there wasn't a judge, nor a king came from the bloodline of Reuben. He was just there. All the words that Jacob spoke to him came to pass. Verses 5 through 8. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So now we have the second and the third born son. Again, the blessing should have passed down to one of them, either of them, but it didn't because of sin in their lives. They received the same blessing, if you will, for the same evil deed. They were instruments of cruelty when they wiped out all the men of Shechem. And we remember that. We're going to read that here in just a moment, too. It was in retaliation for the rape of their sister Dinah. And Genesis 34:26-29 says, and they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Simeon and Levi acted out in anger. They acted out in emotional rage rather than trusting the Lord regarding their sister. Now this is something that I think that today we can relate to when we hear about someone in our family or someone we're close to that may have been taken advantage of, may have been molested, may have been raped, whatever the situation is, the first thought to come to mind is anger, rage against the person that would defile a loved one. But we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to act out in that anger. And it says in Romans 12:19, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And no doubt that Simeon and Levi did not hear that word. If they did, they weren't following that word. They were following their own flesh. They were following their own emotion. Now, there is a place for righteous anger. But unfortunately, our sin nature, when we're clinging to it and hanging on too closely to it, we tend to let the emotion of anger control us rather than submitting it to the Lord. Ephesians 4:26 describes how righteous anger should appear. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now that's a challenge, because we have this mind that we deal with moment by moment, day by day. And we have habits that we deal with, and we have patterns that we deal with. We have a life that is formed based on what we saw growing up in our own lives. We have all of these things that trigger different things within us. And there is, in the psychological realm, things called triggers. And those triggers are things that happen to us that all of a sudden something flares up, or we respond to it in a certain way that just out of nowhere you just explode or go into that whatever it is that triggered that. And that trigger could be rooted many, many years before, even as a child, because you were either injured, wounded, whatever it might be. Maybe you were mistreated. Maybe you interpreted it as such. But whatever the situation was, you developed a response mechanism. And you bury the feeling of the pain that may have taken place all those years back. But then something is said today, and all of a sudden it triggers that feeling again. It triggers that emotion. And we act out in that emotion and the anger. Now you say, well, why are we talking about the psychological stuff? Because we are psychological people. We're called, though, to be spiritual people. We're called not to walk out in the ways of the psychological mind. We're called to die to those things. But when you've been living it all of your life, how do you die to it? It's a walk. It's a step by step. It's a, today I surrender this unto the Lord. Today I choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Today I choose not to respond the way I've always responded, but I'm going to walk according to how the Spirit of God would want me to respond. Because truly, I'm supposed to be dead to myself and alive in Him. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And if that's the case, if that's the way, then we're able to walk that out in the Spirit. But you say, yeah, but then what about tomorrow? What about the next day? Well, this does fall under that category. Don't worry about tomorrow. But at the same time, you have to be really seeking the Lord today. Because if you're not seeking the Lord today, it will affect your tomorrow. Not worrying about it, the future, but knowing our vulnerabilities. We're a vulnerable people in the flesh, and we respond in the flesh. And while there is a place for righteous anger, the righteous anger can only be about the things of God. Any other anger that we experience or that we project, if it's not rooted in the truth of God's Word, something coming against His Word, we can be angry about righteously, but sinning not. But if it's about our feelings, if it's about how it hurts me, if it's about this or that or the other in an emotional realm, then what we're looking at is something that we've not died to, and that causes us to act out into an unrighteous anger. And it is a choice. It doesn't feel much like one when you're in the middle of the moment. Well, they did this to me, and they said that, and I can't believe this happened over here. And all of these thoughts and all of this stuff starts boiling out of us, blaming everything else around us rather than taking the responsibility. But I'm supposed to die to myself, and I'm supposed to die to my anger. I'm supposed to die to this situation, and I'm supposed to love them through the love of Jesus. That's what righteous anger is. Now again, Ephesians 4:26 describes how righteous anger should appear. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's a righteous way to handle, and that's a righteous anger. You're processing it through the Spirit. But Ephesians 4:31 shows what unrighteous anger looks like and how we should deal with it. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's recognizing the fleshly, unrighteous anger. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take it and put it away. Put it away from us. See, when our emotions are in control, the outcome is never good. Even in relationships that are built in emotional love. Oh, they just make me feel so good. Oh, I just love them because they're kind and this and that and the other. And I just love them, this emotion, and you feel this. And then 3 months, 6 months, 5 years, you're not feeling it. So you acted out in emotional love or emotional feeling rather than walking out in a love, which is a covenant between two people, that even when they don't look like they did, even when they don't act like they did, even when things are different, you've made a commitment and a covenant under God that you're going to love them even if you don't feel what you used to feel. That's a choice as well. See, here's the little secret. We have choices in every decision we make regarding the people around us. How we're going to act, how we're going to respond, how we're going to feel about them, how we're not going to feel about them. All of these are choices. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, the choices are going to be head dealt with in the flesh, and the outcome will not be good. It can't be good because it can't sustain itself. The only thing that can be sustained is the Spirit of God, because He's consistent, as we said in the beginning of this message. He's consistent in all of His ways. So we're dependent upon Him. We can be consistent in Him. When we're dependent upon ourselves, we're inconsistent in all of our ways. And what does James say about that? Well, that makes us unstable in all of our ways. The reward for Simeon and Levi's actions, it cost them. The words of Jacob saying that they would be scattered, it came to pass. Simeon's tribe was of the least in size, and they shared some of the land with Judah. Now Levi, it's interesting about Levi, he was also scattered, but he was scattered in a different way. Evidently, the heart of Levi and his clan over time grew stronger to the Lord. They were drawn back to the Lord. And it was the tribe of Levi that remained faithful when Moses was on the mountain and when they made the golden calf and they began to worship. It was Levi who said, no, this is not what we should be doing. This is wrong. And because of that, they were scattered also. They received no inheritance like the other brothers did, but they were scattered throughout all of Israel as priests, and God would be their inheritance. So the word is still spoken true. The outcomes were different because the heart was changed. And remember, we've covered this over and over again through all of our studies that we've gone through. It's the heart that God looks at. It's the heart that God looks at. And it's the way it is for us today. He looks at our heart. He doesn't look at how handsome we are, thank goodness. At least for me. He doesn't look at how tall we are, thank goodness. And when we move, by the way, I'm going to have one step for me to stand on higher than that rest of the stage, just because we can. And I know these guys, they're going to probably cut a hole and make it lower, but that's okay too. Seriously, I'm so thankful that God doesn't look at the outside appearance. He looks at the heart. And that's what he saw in Levi. In Joshua 13, verse 33, says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses has given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." So they did still receive a blessing. Even though they were partners with Simeon, their heart was turned to God, and they stood against the evil of the worshiping and the idolatry of the golden calf. So we see how God moves and how he fulfills the word spoken by Jacob. And he continues to do so in verses 8 through 12. He's speaking to Judah. He says, "Judah, you who are he whom your brothers shall praise, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, it is kind of interesting to me here that Jacob called out the first three brothers on their sin, but he didn't call out Judah on his sin. And Judah had sin as well. I think this is for several reasons. I'm going to point out three here that I've come up with. Number one, it was Judah that convinced his brothers not to kill Joseph. Let's sell him instead. That was Judah's idea. And number two, Judah's heart was softened over time, and he gave himself as surety to Jacob if something were to happen to Benjamin. He said, I'll take responsibility. This is not the same heart as it was when Joseph was sold into slavery. And then number three, he offered himself also in place of Benjamin to Joseph as a slave after Joseph's cup was found in Benjamin's sack. He said, "No, my father would go to his grave bereaved and in pain and suffering. Take me instead. Let my brother go." This was the heart that Judah had come to. And these are the practical reasons that I believe that Judah, his sin was not called out. But the most compelling reason, I believe, is that God has a plan for Judah. God has a plan for him. And while Jacob may not have known specifically what the words fully meant from his mouth when he spoke them, the words did specifically come as prophetic words from the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for Judah is yadah, and it literally means to use, that is, to hold out or hold out the hand, especially to revere or worship, with extended hands give praise, thanks, or to celebrate. And that's really many different ways you can interpret his name. And when he was born, remember, Leah said, "Now I will praise the Lord." So his name was about praise. It was about extending praise and giving thanks. And we know that King David, a man after God's own heart, came from the tribe of Judah. And David loved the Lord. And you can read that in all of his Psalms. You can read it in all the writings about David, how he served the Lord. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. And if you want to compare sins, his was far worse than anybody else's in regard to the law. But we don't compare sin. And just as a note today, we shouldn't today compare sins one to another. We shouldn't call out somebody who their sin looks so horrible to the world. But our sin doesn't look as bad to the world, but it looks the same to God. And we should never go out trying to pick that little speck out of our brother's eye, even though it looks like a huge piece of lumber, because we're missing that huge tree that's in our own eye. We should always, always remember that God does not decipher sin as sin. It is what it is. And he is going to judge according to that. But we also know that Jesus, the Messiah, came from the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 9, 6 through 8 says, "For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this is Jesus that we're talking about. And notice there, he says his government and peace will be no end upon the throne of David and on his kingdom. It was promised to David that he would always have one on his throne for eternity. Another promise to David. All of these things are being fulfilled as Jacob is speaking over his sons. These things are happening. And Jesus is often referred to as the Lion of Judah. Revelation 5:5 says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" There's only one worthy for that. It's Jesus, the Messiah. And I love that where it says here, as the Spirit is speaking to John, he says, "But one," or the elder speaking to John, he said to me, "Do not weep. This is not pretty what you're going to see. These judgments are not pretty what you're going to see." And as we are in this world today, what we see going on around us, what we see, some of the judgments of God are even beginning to take form. I don't believe that God has brought his judgments yet, obviously. But I believe that it's lining up, because we're continuing this world, this country, everything we see is continuing lining itself up to stand against God. And as it continues to do so, at some point there's going to be that line. And the Father's going to say, go get your bride. And the church is going to be taken out. And when that happens, then we're going to be able to see, but we'll be able to see it from a different perspective then. But we'll be able to see all that's going on. What we need to understand today is that as we weep for the world because of the things going on, we need to also keep a heart of praise because of the Lion Judah. He has prevailed, and he will open the scrolls. He will open the seven seals. And it will be by his hand that this world will be judged in a way it's never been judged before, in a way that it will never, ever be judged again. It's not going to be pretty. We need to also, in our hearts today, keep our focus upon the Lord, because there's so much going on around us. And it's so easily, I could easily be distracted. I don't watch the news. I do hear on the radio when I'm driving, brief excerpts of what's going on. And it's pretty much the same story, different day. How are we going to destroy the president this week? How are we going to manipulate this situation this week? How are we going to do this week? It's just a new story trying to do the same thing. And that's what the enemy does in the spirit realm. He keeps using the same tactics over and over again, but he may throw a little trip up in there in a different way. Still the same thing. He's lying. He's stealing, trying to. He's trying to bring us under bondage, trying to trip us up. But if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, it doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter the lies that are being told. It doesn't matter what's going on over here. It doesn't matter what's going on over there. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is in Jesus. And that's what we have to keep our eyes focused, because otherwise we really get tripped up. Now, we do have a responsibility, and I believe, as citizens, to vote. When it's time to vote, I think we should go vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But what I do want us to understand is that that's really the extent of our earthly practice. From there, it's okay, Lord, I've cast the vote based on my heart, based on what I believe with you, based on what your word says, and who stands for what regarding your word. That's how I'm going to vote. And then from there, I just glorify your name, because you've got a plan. And it's not pretty what we see going on around us today. But we have a Lord, we have a Savior, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to take control. He's going to take those reins, and the enemy will be pushed back. And he will prevail. And we will be with him for an eternity. That's something to be thankful about. That's something to praise God for. Now, the tribe of Zebulun is the next one. It says in verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Now, the tribe of Zebulun seems to settle on a piece of land sitting between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee. And literally, they dwell by the haven of the sea. It can be interpreted because they can look and see the sea either way, from the east to the west. That's the position that they had. So that scripture was fulfilled. In verses 14 and 15, we're talking about Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that his rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Now, Issachar was a large tribe, but it appears that they weren't a very motivated people. They were very content people, maybe beyond content. They kind of became more just passive, if you will, on the things that they had. They had an abundance in the land, but they didn't really want to work for it. And they didn't really want to work the land. And they did become servants to others rather than ruling themselves because of their laziness. In Proverbs 6 through 9, and again it speaks in Proverbs 24, 33 through 34, it says, how long, Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, excuse me, in Proverbs 24, 33 through 34, it says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And this is what happened with this particular tribe. Again, they were taken over by many different groups over periods of time. Now, verses 16 through 18 says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now, if you do your studies, you will find that Samson came from the tribe of Dan. As a ruler, as a judge, just as it was said that would come from the tribe of Dan. And verse 17 is speaking of the spiritual downfall of the people of Dan. They introduced idolatry to Israel. And Judges 18, 30 through 31 says, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So the house of Dan became like a viper in the path because of their idolatry. And its rider fell backwards. They went backwards instead of forwards because of their choices that they made. Verses 19, Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Now, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 1 gives one example of them being trampled upon. It was against the Ammonites. Thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad and his people dwell in his cities? This is the Ammonites that he's talking about. The Ammonites actually took control of the area that Gad was in. But it does say he shall triumph at last. Psalm 30, verse 5 comes to mind when we think about triumph in the last. After you've gone through and you've been beat up and you've gone through some bad situations and you feel like you've been trampled upon, you can go to this psalm and you can read this out loud. It says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's another promise. See, the one thing that we have to really grab a hold of in this world is that there's a lot of weeping at night. And our nights drag into the daylight hour sometimes. Night is not referring to a 24-hour period of or a section of darkness within a 24-hour period. It's talking about the season of night sometimes. And though there may be pain in that season of night, there's always going to be joy in the morning. And one might say, well, when is that daylight going to come? When am I going to be out of the season of night? When am I going to be in the season of daylight? When am I going to be able to really feel it and wrap my arms around it? And that's a question, my friends, that I can't answer for you. And I don't think anybody can. There will be some that will try to answer it based on their own experiences. And they will say, well, when I went through it, this is how I dealt with it, and this is what God showed me, and this is how you're going to have to deal with it to get out of it. No. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we're not the same people. And as I alluded to earlier, our experiences, our genetics, our past, everything about us is different. Each one of us are different in this room, and we're going to respond differently to God than others would. So He may leave us in the season longer for our own good in order to break off what needs to be broken off. He may have to leave us in that season a little longer in order for us to be able to really depend upon Him and learn that it is all about Him. And that our relationship with Him is what really carries us through. I don't know what that season looks like for some people. I was talking to someone last night, and they said, you know, when this situation happened, I'm not going to tell you exactly what it was right now, but they said, when this situation happened, I said, the first thing, why? Why is this happening? Why are we going through this? You know, I pray protection over my family. I pray blessings over my wife and kids. I pray all these things. Why is this thing happening? But we have to continue to understand, and it's a hard thing for us to really continue to see because we don't want to see it. That is that we're in this fallen world, and fallen world because of sin. It didn't just affect people. It affected situations around us. It affects the world. I don't believe in global warming and climate change, not based on man-made anyway, but I do believe that it's going to change based on what the Word of God says, because the world is dying. It's decaying, and it began all the way back when sin entered the world. It affected the earth. It affected everything about it. And so what we have to, we have to continue to see, I don't have these answers of why, but I do have the who that goes through me and in me and with me when we go through these situations of these night seasons. And it's Him we hang on to. We don't focus on the negative side of it too long. If we do, we become negative with it. And I'm not talking about just pulling up your bootstraps and be happy, and it'll all be all right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting your face before the Lord and saying, God, I don't understand, but I still trust You. I don't know what's going to happen with this situation, but I still trust You. And Job gives us that perfect example of one who he questioned. And a lot of his questions were on that line, I believe, of doubt. But at the same time, he said, though He slay me, I will yet serve Him. I will yet serve the Lord, no matter what He brings my way, no matter what the world brings my way, no matter what happens. I'm going to be focused on Jesus, and that's where our strength is going to be. Verse 20: Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. I'm not sure how you pronounce that one. Moses reaffirms this blessing in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 24 through 25. He says, and of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall be your strength be. So that was a blessing over Asher as far as his inheritance would be. Verse 21 talks about Naphtali as a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Now, Naphtali's land was near the Sea of Galilee, in the area where Jesus did most of His teaching and His ministry. Matthew 4:13 through 16 says, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. This is their inheritance. This shows us the fulfillment of Jacob's words over Naphtali, because Jesus used beautiful words in the land of Naphtali. And there are no more beautiful words spoken than those from our Lord. John 6:63 says, "It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The words that Jesus spoke were from the Spirit of God. His flesh profited nothing, and he knew that. He died to his flesh. He's the only one that's totally done that, by the way. But the words that he spoke and the words that he speaks to us, they're spirit and they are life. I don't know if y'all remember the old hymn, "The Wonderful Words of Life." You remember? You know, some of you remember that. It says, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty." And the chorus, "Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life." These are the words spoken by our Lord and Savior. These are the words in our Bible that we read and we study. It's His Word. He wrote it. We need to read it, and we need to understand it. Verses 22 through 26, "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is one shepherd," or there's the shepherd, the stone of Israel. "By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers." Now, we've seen this blessing upon Joseph already. We've seen how God has brought him through the night seasons and then raised him up as second in command of all of Egypt. And he put him there not just so that he could be in charge and to retaliate against his brothers. He had no retaliation in him. We're going to see that when we get into our final chapter. But what we do see is that he was blessed and used by God for the salvation of his people, of his whole family. When this whole famine came, everybody was coming to Egypt. Well, this was their way to come into Egypt. It was their way that God brought them into Egypt, and it was through Joseph, who was shot at by arrows. And they hated him. His brothers hated him. But he remained strong. He remained strong in the Lord. And he had two sons. And we covered that in our last study, how Jacob actually adopted them in as a blessing to him. They were adopted as Jacob's own sons, receiving part of the inheritance, as all of Jacob's sons received. In verse 27, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Now, the tribe of Benjamin had a fearless reputation. You can look up three different individuals. I'll let you look them up on your own for time's sake, but there was a man named Ehud that you can read about in Judges chapter 3, verses 15 through 23. We all know about Saul because we've studied him in our study of David and how shrewd he was and how fearless he was, and a lot of his reputation as far as specifically going after the anointed one of God, because he knew he was going to replace him. He went after David. And then, of course, we can also look at Paul the Apostle. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was fearless, and he was fierce in his attack on the church. His zeal for God was misplaced, but he was destroying the church at all costs until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord saw his heart. See, again, we see the whole aspect of how God looks upon the heart. I mean, God could have just dropped him dead with a lightning bolt. I mean, he flashed all of a sudden a bright light. It blinded him. He could have killed him. But he knew that the heart that Saul at that time had was a heart for God. He was just misplaced on his actions. And so he came to know Jesus right then and there. His zeal didn't change, but his actions did. He no longer went out in his own strength. He went out in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord. He was acting, called, separated, out by God. And he knew it. God looks at the heart. Now you can also go to Judges chapter 19 and 20 and read those two chapters to see an overall look at the cruelty of the tribe of Benjamin. They were cruel. Again, they were fierce. All of the words that Jacob is speaking and has spoken over his sons all came to pass. Every one of them in the way that God intended them to be. Verses 28 through 33. And all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up to the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Jacob, full of age, full of wisdom at this point, full of faith, speaking all the words that he spoke over his sons. Some of them were good, some of them were bad, and some of them were ugly. The ugly ones and the bad ones all came from the actions, though, of the sons. They didn't come from Jacob. They came from the actions themselves, and Jacob just spoke what was going to happen because of it. It's something that I think I mentioned a few weeks back, a couple of 3 weeks ago, as we were going through this, how Jacob or Israel had come to a place of peace. He'd come to a place of contentment. And now he's come to the place to where he's accomplished the last thing that he was called to do. To speak these blessings or these words over his sons. And his sons then to take that mantle and go from that point forward as they did. As words were fulfilled in their lives, fulfilled in their families' lives, fulfilled all the way down to the point where Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, as we talked about, because it was spoken that he would. And all of these things took place. And Jacob is saying here now, take me out of this place. I don't want to be buried here. He knew the promise that came from Abraham and through Isaac and on to him was that he would inherit this land that he was going to be buried in. But he also knew he would never see it. Joseph as well, when we get to that point, will ask the same thing. Don't leave me here. And we'll see too that when Moses and they departed, the whole Israel all departed from Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them. He was not buried there either. Because they were to be buried in the promised land, even though they would never see it in the natural way. And even Moses only got to look at it because of a sin that he partook. And we'll get to that at some point when we get into that study. But what I'm saying this morning is that we as Christians, we as the family of God, need to come to this place that Jacob came. You know, Jacob spent a majority of his early life as a deviant. He was devious. He was a tricker. He would try to manipulate and did manipulate. He manipulated his brother out of his birthright. And he manipulated him out of the blessing as well. And all of these things that he went through, it took years for him to come to the place to where he actually saw God as his God. It was always the God of my father or the God of Abraham. He's now seeing God as his father, as his God. And he's passing that along by faith. Receive God as our Father. Receive God as our God, not the God of our parents, not the God of our country, which we don't really have anymore. The foundations of that have been wiped away and been slowly chiseled away for a long time. But we have the living God. And if you know Jesus, you have the living God. And He's your God, and He's my God, and we can be content to our last breath as we draw our feet up into the bed and know that we're going to be also taken from this world into our eternal world. We won't be buried here. Our bodies may be, but our soul is alive with Jesus Christ the moment we take our last breath here. And that's a blessing we can hang on to. So I want to encourage you in that this morning. I want to encourage you that as Jacob prepared himself to speak these words over his children, he was preparing himself to meet his Maker. He was preparing himself to take his last breath. And his life is now over. And we'll hear what happens in the next chapter, how it pretty much closes out as they move into and grow and populate in the land of Egypt. And see, this is something else to think about. We're not going to get into the study of Exodus. We, like I told you before, we're going to probably jump right into Revelation. We have one more Sunday in the book of Genesis. But when we see everything that happens in Egypt, that night season was over 430 years. That's a long season. But it had to take place. God had a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for our families. And He has a plan for His church as a whole. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of His plan. I don't want to be one who, I think there's somebody once said, you know, you can make things happen, you can watch things happen, or you can wonder what happened. You know, I don't want to be wondering what happened. I want to be a part of what's happening. But in the spirit realm, that's actually, we can be a part of what He's doing, not us doing it. Or we can watch what's going on that He's doing. Or we can wonder, what in the world is He doing? I just want to be with Him. And this is the world that we live in. We have to walk it out in faith. Amen? Father, thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for all that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, because we can depend upon You when we know we can't depend upon ourselves and we can't depend upon others in this world. May You take control of our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, Lord. May we surrender to You. Create in us, Lord, a pure heart and a clean heart. And give us that Holy Spirit. And do not remove that Spirit from our presence and from us, Lord. Keep us strong in You, that we may be in Your presence in the season of light and the season of darkness, in the season of pain and the season of joy. May we choose to trust You in all the seasons of life. And we thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.